Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. We know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk. Take our Bibles tonight and turn, please, to the book of 2 Thessalonians. If you have a friend or neighbor with you that may not have a Bible, be sure to look around and share with them as we have this time in the Word of God tonight. And we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 6 for our scripture reading. And if you're a guest with us, we've been preaching verse by verse through this book of the Bible, and we're excited about continuing tonight. Let's go ahead and stand once again and make room for those that are coming in right now, and we're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and beginning in verse number 6 for our scripture reading, reading down through verse number 13. I've entitled the message tonight, Advice for Christian Graduates. All right? You say, well, how much of this do you think the kindergartners are going to get? I hope you get as much as they get. I believe that young people get more out of church than we really think sometimes. And the songs, even just the images in their mind of preaching and the choir. But I think they even pick up on a lot of the preaching as well. Yet tonight we have not only these graduates, but we have all of our graduates as well as all of us who've graduated in mind. And I think there's some great truth and helps for us here in this passage. 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse number 6. And follow with me as I read down through verse number 12. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, shall we pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the infallible Word of God. We ask your blessings upon it. Help us to prepare and to live in the way that you would have us to live in this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians remind all of us that there is a graduation day coming for every single one of us. Every one of us should be living our lives today with the thought that someday we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you have your Bible, turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just back a page or two, and let's remember the truth we learned a few weeks ago about a coming event called the rapture. Some of you have read the books Left Behind, and you're familiar with the biblical teaching of the rapture or the catching away of the saints from this earth. The Bible speaks of it in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." This passage, spoken by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit of God, to the church at Thessalonica is a reminder of the fact that one day believers in Jesus Christ will be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. This is referred to in Titus chapter 2 as the blessed hope of the believer. Then the Bible records that after a great tribulation period of time on this planet, the second coming of Jesus Christ will unveil from heaven. And Jesus will come, and he will make all wrongs right. As we saw in Revelation 20 this morning, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and Jesus Christ will establish his eternal kingdom. And we read about that a few weeks ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, these passages and many others remind us that one day all of us are going to graduate, all of us are going to be with the Lord, and we're going to see the second coming and participate in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about these truths, we come to the last chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and we are reminded here that we should not be squandering our days remaining on planet Earth. We should be living with these great events in mind. Every graduate from college to 12th grade to 8th grade to kindergarten needs to be challenged to live for the Lord and to take what they've learned and to go out and live for Him. And so we see the admonitions in the light of His second coming. I want to give you three little bits of counsel tonight from the Word of God. They are, frankly, much more than little bits, though. This is the counsel of God Almighty to each and every graduate tonight and to all of us anticipating our graduation day. We come to chapter 3 and verse 6. We've heard about the coming of Christ, and we're receiving these admonitions. And the Apostle Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." How many of you think he wants to get our attention right about now? I can see Mrs. Elliott practicing with the kindergartners, and I can see her at certain portions of the practice saying, "Boys and girls, give me your attention right now." I can hear her calling them to attention. And I sense in this verse the Holy Spirit calling us to attention. "Now we command you," very strong language. "We command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And notice as there are three commandments given in the light of the coming of Jesus. First of all, there is the commandment to keep proper company. God commands us in the light of these graduations to keep proper company. Now, my friend, whether you are 5 or 55, please remember that nearness always is likeness. Those that we surround ourselves with have great influence on our life. I can think of the advisors today of Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger, and I know of some of their lifestyles and habits. And it is not a shocking thing to me when he signs certain documents and signs certain bills into law, because I know the lifestyle of his counselors. I can think of the President of the United States who has a cabinet. I can think even of pastors who have certain staff members. I'm saying this, whoever you surround yourself with will have an influence in your life for good or for bad. And here the Apostle Paul says that when it comes to those that walk disorderly, that they are to withdraw themselves from the unruly. He challenges these believers, since the coming of the Lord is in view, that they are to keep proper company. And he says in this passage that this is a command that is to be obeyed continuously. Withdraw yourselves, he says, from every... Now notice this phrase, from every... What's the next word say? From every brother that walketh disorderly. Could it be that someone that is born again begins to live their life in a way that is disorderly by a biblical definition? The word withdraw means to remove oneself. The word disorderly speaks of the irregular, inordinate, or immoderate pleasures of this world. If we were to take the time tonight to fully define disorderly, you would find that it speaks of at least three categories of life, and probably four. First of all, it speaks about the behavior of a person. Secondly, it speaks of the beliefs of a person. Thirdly, it speaks about the laziness of a person. And fourthly, the gossip of a person.
disorderly reflects upon their beliefs and their behavior. And here the Bible says when someone's beliefs are not consistent with the Word of God, or their behavior is not consistent with the Word of God, that they are to be withdrawn from. You say, what about Matthew 18 and trying to help them restore? No doubt that is in play. But when someone is walking in willful disorderliness, it comes a point where you are not helping your family to remain in close proximity with that particular believer. We would say tonight to our 12th grade graduates, as they get out on their own and spread their wings, we would challenge them amidst other counsel. Make sure you make good friends out there. Make sure that you keep good company in your life. I heard about a farmer that took his shotgun out, and there was a bunch of crows always going around his garden, around his house, and he just got fed up with it one day. And he had a sociable parrot there at his ranch that had also made friends with the crows, and they would fly around and make a lot of different noises and so forth. And the parrot flew over to be with the crows. The farmer didn't see the parrot up in the bunch of crows, and he went out with his gun and he pulled that 12 gauge back and he pulled that trigger, and suddenly he saw the crows falling down, but he also saw the parrot fall down as well. Well, he went over to that parrot. It had a broken wing and wasn't in good shape at all. He picked it up. He walked it back towards the barn. And one of his children came up and said, "Dad, what happened to the parrot?" The farmer simply said, "Bad company, son, bad company." I don't know how many people I've met behind bars who've told me that it was just the other guy they were with, but not them. You see, God has given even Christians who want to live in light of our graduation in mind. He says, I want to challenge you to withdraw yourself from those that walk disorderly. He is commanding the congregation to separate themselves from every idle brother. Now, let me just give a word of caution. If you have a friendship along the line of your Christian life, maybe at your 5th or 15th year of Christianity, suddenly someone that once was so excited about the things of God, someone that encouraged you in Bible reading and Sunday school attendance, someone that never swore, someone that always spoke well of others, someone that was doing so well. But now their life is a disorderly life, and you feel that you need to maybe not take up every invitation to their home or maybe not spend as much time with them. Let me remind you of this one thought. The Bible says to withdraw. The Bible does not say to judge them or be unruly toward them. If you're going to withdraw from someone because of their gossip, or as the Bible says in the text tonight, because they're a busybody, don't you be guilty of gossiping about them. Don't you get the self-righteous attitude as you withdraw that you can condemn them spiritually. I heard a fellow the other day who said, I dialed the wrong number and got the following recording. The recording said, I'm sorry I'm not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes. Now, maybe there come a time in your life when you have to make a change like that, but I believe that we would be wise to make that change in love. You know, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And we just see in the Word of God tonight a commandment in light of these graduations. How many of you pray that our graduates will go out and find godly friends that will be a godly influence in their life? We are to withdraw from the unruly. Boy, if you've ever had to do that, you ought to do it with a broken heart. If you've ever had someone that once was on fire for the Lord and then they begin to live an unruly, disorderly life, it's difficult to see that, but necessary for your children that you make the right choice. You see, you say, Pastor Chapel, am I supposed to have a say in who my kids' friends are? If you're a parent, you are. You say, am I supposed to be careful with who I fellowship with? I mean, they say they're saved, but the fact of the matter is if they're disorderly, even as a brother, the Bible says to withdraw yourself. Someone says, well, I don't know about this teaching about withdrawing ourselves. It sounds kind of isolationist. It sounds like just a little bit cultic to me. My friend, I don't write it. I just recite it. We're just coming across a verse tonight that God's Holy Spirit put in the Bible for our betterment and for our help. It's not to say that we withdraw from society. It's not to say that we don't even love the unruly. It's just to simply say, if there's someone in your life, even a Christian, who's having a negative influence, who's living an unruly life, they're not working, they're gossiping, they're hurting your family, then you would be wise to pull apart and to withdraw. Withdraw from those who change their behavior or change their doctrine. How many of you realize that even great institutions and yes, even great churches change their doctrine? And there are not a few people in this church tonight who were attending a church that came to a place that said, you know what? We don't believe the Bible's the Word of God anymore. We think it's all right to ordain women or homosexuals in our denomination. The Episcopal Church of Los Angeles just ordained their second lesbian bishop. You know, I find that there are people who have the Holy Spirit in them, and the Holy Spirit of God says, you know what? You don't belong tithing to something that's compromising in that way. And God commands them to withdraw themselves from such a liberal, ungodly practice and to find faith and fellowship around the faith. Yale, back in 1701, was established as a Bible-believing institution. In 1825, there was a gospel group that traveled for Yale, much like we have groups traveling tonight, representing West Coast Baptist College. The president of Yale in 1795 was a man named Timothy Dwight. And as he challenged the graduating class in 1814, he said these words to them, "Christ is the only, the true, the living way of access to God. Give up yourselves, therefore, to Him with a cordial confidence, and the great work of life is done." Now think of that. The president of Yale, great leaders of Harvard and Princeton and Dartmouth as well, have been documented in declaring their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the exclusive claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that graduates from Harvard would feel that way about it today? Oh, times have changed. Denominations have changed. Churches change. Christians change. And you see, my friend, we've got to be very sensitive to the fact that fellowship is based upon doctrine and truth from the Word of God. And here the Bible says, withdraw yourselves from those who are not following the tradition of the Word of God. I remember years ago, my grandmother gave me a Bible. And she handed me the Bible and I opened it up and it had my name written inside. And then I remember a little statement on the flyleaf of that Bible. The Bible statement that she wrote there, or the statement she wrote in the Bible, said these words: "Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin." Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. I don't know how many graduates of Christian high schools across America have graduated having memorized many verses, but they got with the wrong crowd and they started a lifestyle of sin. And before you know it, that sin is keeping them from that book. Instead of wanting to be near the men of God who love them and the place of God and the people of God, sin is keeping them from that book. Oh, I want to challenge every one of us tonight, not just the kindergartners. It's not just for the children to learn the Bible. It's for all of us to love the Bible, you see. And so we must keep proper company. I challenge every graduate and every member of this church, keep proper company. Would you say it with me? Keep proper company. Withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. Oh, listen, I find in my experience as a Christian that every Christian I've ever known in the course of their lifetime will either change their convictions or change their friends. At some time in your life, you may have to either change what you believe or change some relationships that you have. I thank God for those lifelong relationships that I still enjoy. But there have been many times when I've had to say, you know what? I'm not going to change what I believe on that issue there. I believe God put that in my heart. I'm going to stay true to what God put on my heart. Keep proper company. Secondly, we must follow proper examples. We must follow proper examples. Now notice in the Bible tonight, verse 7, the Bible says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Now notice Paul's exhortation. He says that you yourself know how you ought to follow us. Now every once in a while, I'll find some unruly Christian who'll say something like this: "I don't believe in following men, I just follow Jesus." And that always sounds so impressive. I wish they were following Jesus. The fact of the matter is that the Bible clearly teaches us that it is biblical to follow Christ-like examples. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says here once again. He says, "For ye yourselves," verse 7, "know how ye ought to follow us." Turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1. And notice here the admonition given by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. It says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." All right, let's say that together. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." One more time. "Be ye followers of me, even as I..." Now, moms and dads, what a great challenge tonight. It's one thing for the Apostle Paul to say that. How many of you think it's even more important for parents to be able to say that? "Son, follow me as I follow Christ." How many dads in today's generation say something like this? "Son, do as I say, not as I do." But here the Apostle Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ. I want to show you the way to Christ." And so there is a very contrasting truth being given tonight. Even as we would withdraw ourselves from those who are unruly, we must look for those who are following the traditions of Christ, who are faithful to the things of Christ, and we do not follow them explicitly. We follow them as they follow Christ. But I say to you that every one of these kindergartners, yes, needs to know Jesus as their Savior, but they also need some moms and dads, some grandmas and grandpas who live by the Word of God, who set the example. These little children, they watch us. I fear sometimes we forget how impressionable they really are and how they look to pastor and how they look to mom and dad and how they look to their teachers. And oh, we know that the devil puts a big target on the back of parents and pastors and leaders of every kind, because every time one of us would fail or disappoint them, there's many behind them that are discouraged and many that find themselves in disillusionment. And so it is a great responsibility to say to someone, "Follow me." But I want to tell you something. You would have never learned how to drive if someone didn't show you. You would have never learned where John 3:16 is if someone didn't show you. You would have never known the basic things of life if someone didn't show you. And when it comes to living for the Lord, we need to follow the examples that God has given. Paul not only gave an exhortation, Paul gave an example. In Philippians 3 and verse 17, he said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." I thank God for great men in my life who've given me that example. Men that have been faithful in soul winning. Men who've kept a good attitude. Men who love their wives. Men who are clean and pure and proper. Men that I can be encouraged by and influenced by. And how I thank the Lord for that. Even as a pastor, there have been times when I've had to withdraw from certain realms of fellowship in order to make sure that I was heading in the right direction. But here the Apostle Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Oh, listen, he was not walking disorderly. Notice he says to them in verse number 8, he said not only was he not walking disorderly, but in verse 8 he says, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable unto any of you." He's reminding them that as he started the ministry at Thessalonica, that he had an example before them that included working and not even taking offerings from them. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9 said, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." You see, his example was an example of integrity. It was an example of work. He was not idle. He was not a busybody. He wasn't just gallivanting along through their territory, but he was being faithful to the calling of God for his life. By the way, he had every right to be supported by them. The Bible says in verse 9, "Not because we have not power." That simply means it's not that he didn't have the authority to receive support. As an apostle, it was common to receive offerings, and we've read about those in Philippians and other passages. But in their case, he did not receive it. And verse 9 says, "Not because we did not have the power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." He said, "I wanted to be an example to you about hard work and about integrity and about getting this church started." He said, "I want you to know, I set an example in your midst." And so it is. Galatians 6 and verse 6 says, let him that is taught of the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. It is scriptural to take care of the preacher. But he says, I did something for your example. I wanted you at Thessalonica to see the example of work and diligence. And so he challenges these young Christians. First, keep proper company. Make sure that as you get out on your own, you're hanging with people who are going to help you spiritually. Secondly, he says, follow proper examples. Be ye followers of us as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you would say, pretty basic so far? Boy, the Christian life's not that complicated. Make sure you've got the right friends. Make sure you're staying away from the wrong crowd. Pretty basic stuff. But notice, if you would, thirdly, he says to them, I want you to work for the glory of God. Work for the glory of God. Now notice in verse 10 tonight, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, the Bible is very clear in these three principles. First, withdraw yourselves from those that walk disorderly. Secondly, follow those that walk after Christ. And thirdly, we are to work and labor to the glory of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And we need to train our children in the matter of learning to work. Whether it's making their bed, whether it's taking out the trash, whether it's doing their homework, we are living in a welfare society where people feel that everybody should do everything else for them, and the Bible teaches just the opposite. If a man doesn't work, the Bible says, a man should not eat. I don't know what's going on with our government in the United States of America. I'm not against helping the needy. I feel that the church ought to do much of that. I'm not against trying to help people who have legitimate needs in their time of need. But now listen, when a country is $12.3 trillion in debt, what are we doing trying to bail out other countries, trying to pay for abortions in Africa, and increasing every kind of a social program known to man? There ought to come back to this place of working, my friend. I remember years ago in Korea, driving down the freeway one day, and there were people with wash rags washing the guardrail of the freeway. Now, I'm telling you, wash rags washing the guardrail, painted white, and washing it. And I said to one of our Korean friends, what are they doing? And he looked at me, he said, welfare. In our country, if someone has need, they must work. I thought, that sounded like a good idea. You know, friend, we need to get back to some basic Bible principles, and work is commendable and commended by God. And here the apostle says very clearly that if we would not work, we should not eat. For some were disorderly, some were walking about as busybodies and not working at all. I heard about a young man who was hired by a large department store, and he went into the store and he made himself known to the manager. He shook his hand and said, I'm here to report for work. He had his suit on. He had his college degree. And the manager of the store gave him a broom. He said, all right, I want you to start over there in aisle 12 and start sweeping. And the young man said, wait, you don't understand. I just graduated from college. I have a college degree and I'm here to not necessarily do that type of work. And I have a college degree. And the manager of the store said, oh, I'm sorry. Here, come with me. He took the broom. He said, let me show you how to do this then. You know, the average junior high boy in this room doesn't know how to sweep. They've never been taught how you sweep, and then you come back and you sweep, and then you sweep forward, and then you come back and you sweep a little more. They've never been taught how to sweep. Sometimes I watch high school boys and girls, and some Kool-Aid will spill on a table, and someone will say, why don't you clean that up? And they'll get a paper towel, no water on the paper towel. And they'll take the paper towel and they'll just kind of rub it around on the table, and so they spread the stickiness, and then they go back out and play. Don't know how to clean a table. I was talking to some of our staff just recently. I said, we're going to do some painting this summer. I said, let's understand the concept here. When we paint, we put down drop cloths and we tape off the baseboard and we remove all of the wall hangings. And then we take the roller and the brush and we do the trim and we do the rolling. And then when we're done, we take the roller and we wash it thoroughly in water. And we cleanse it out thoroughly. And then we set it on a clean pan so that it may be used the next day. And then we take the brush, and when we're done painting with the brush, we wash it in water and we get all the paint out of the bristles, and then we put it in a clean pan so that it may be used the next day. The average Baptist church party of work will take a bunch of paint rollers and paint brushes, and at the end of the day, they're so filled with dirt, you have to buy brand new ones the next day. I'm just saying, it may sound silly to you tonight, but God is the one lifting up work, and we need to learn as God's people how to work and how to do the job right. If a man doesn't work, he should not eat. It's a shame many times how teenagers, they spend more time trying to get out of work than they do working. You give them a job noon to 5 or noon to 6, and they've got something always important at 2 or 3. Let me tell you, my friend, God says work is commendable. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. So many times in the summer, it's already happened once, this not even summer yet. People will go on vacation somewhere. And they'll go out and they'll go to grandma's and grandpa's out in Missouri or Oklahoma or wherever. They'll get out there. They'll enjoy the time and they'll sit around and eat ribs and corn and tacos and frijoles and whatever else they enjoy on their vacation time. Hot salsa and chips. Come on, brother. And they get to thinking, you know, it's pretty nice here. Everybody's friendly to me. And we just go to Six Flags one day and we go do this the next day and this the next day. And by the way, it's good to get some rest. It's good to get a vacation. But then this mindset comes in, you know, if we live here, it would be like this all the time. Friend, if you live there, you'd have to work too. You can complain all you want about California, but the minimum wage in some of those states is about $6.50 too. I'm just simply saying tonight, there's a mindset that wants to get out of work, and yet God created us. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it is a true saying that if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. I'm not one to put down the vocation of the pastor. I are one. I'm thankful that God called me to preach and I'm privileged to pastor this wonderful church. But I am a firm believer in the fact that the office of the pastor requires work. We try oftentimes to call pastors day after day. And I'm not preaching against bivocational. I'm just saying pastors who have a larger ministry said one day is the answer machine, another day is the answer machine, another day is the answer machine, another day is this way and this meeting and this game and this that and the next thing. And the fact of the matter is we wonder why churches are not growing and Christians are not being helped. We need some pastors today who will work and labor and pray and study and counsel and organize and agonize and do the work that God has called us to do. It's work. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if any provide not for his own, but especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Listen, if you ever come on hard times and need some help, you have every right to ask the church and we have every responsibility to help. But I say this tonight, you also have the responsibility to work. I like what Dr. Rasmussen says sometimes. He says, if you don't have a job, then you ought to put the same amount of time into getting a job that you would spend if you had a job. You're unemployed right now? Did you spend 40 hours last week looking for work? Friend, the Bible commands us to work. Someone said, work fascinates me. I can sit and watch it for hours. License plates abound. I'd rather be fishing. I'd rather be flying. I'd rather be golfing. I'd rather be RVing. I'd rather be skiing. I'd rather be sailing. I'd rather be hiking. I'd rather be camping. I'd rather be four-wheeling. Anything but working. And in our materialistic, indulgent society, many people play at their work and work at their play. Listen, I'm not preaching against golfing or RVing, lest some of you get a bad attitude right here in the middle of church. But I'm saying this, God created man to work. And I can't think of any better advice to give to graduates than go out and work. He say, Pastor, they're kindergarten. Let's get them started early. Amen. Work. Feeling thoroughly sorry for myself, a young man said, having been transferred clear across the continent to Spokane, Washington, I reached out to the one person who I knew would sympathize, my mother. Dear Mom, I wrote, I have no money and no friends. Dear Bill, she wrote back, make friends. You know, a lot of young people, they start into that time of life where they actually have to start paying some bills, and it's complete shock to them. God has given a plan for life, and it includes work. I challenge you this summer to enjoy the longer days. Take some time of rest, no doubt. But have some projects this summer that are worthy and notable and helpful to your family. And be the type of an employee that your boss would never have to wonder about your work ethic. Be the type of person that when you are given a job, a burden is suddenly lifted from your employer's shoulders because he knows or she knows that when I give it to that Baptist guy, it's going to get done. Don't be the type of person that they hope it's done. They have 12 backup plans in case it doesn't get done. But be the type of person that has a work ethic to get the job done. Work is commendable. Amen. Amen. Finally, gossip is deplorable. Do you ever get around people at work that just talk all day long? Now, I said don't get self-righteous. Don't do what I'm about to suggest. But have you ever wanted to go to some of them and say, shut up? I mean, they're always complaining about work and complaining about this and that. By the way, be careful about complaining about the place that pays your check. Say, well, just not equal, not fair, not this, not that. Look it. You signed on to work there. You give a good, honest day's work where you work. And be thankful you have a job. But gossip is deplorable. Notice in verse 11, and this is the apostle, and I want you to imagine this. For we hear, I can hear what some disorderly Christian says, who told? How to hear? That's not the issue. The man of God heard. Well, somebody snitched. That's not the issue. For we hear, we hear, they always hear. For we hear that there are some which walk among you, there's that word again, disorderly. It means behavior or doctrine or a lack of work, or now in this context it means gossiping. We hear that there are some that walk among you disorderly, watch this, working not at all but are busybodies. They calculate how much time businesses lose in America because of just idle talk. Large companies have hired men and women to work full-time at doing nothing but monitoring the internet use of their employees. And they say that every year in America, hundreds of millions of dollars are lost because of workers who are supposed to be working on an airplane, but instead they are surfing the internet. There's a word for that. It's called stealing. Because of workers that are chatting on the internet. I've never been on a chat room by the grace of God. I never will be on a chat room. I do not have time to chat. Listen, some of you aren't even chatting with your kindergartner. What are you chatting with someone online about? Say, Pastor, it's kindergarten graduation. Just settle down just a little bit. I just preach a little bit on that one right there. Look, the government doesn't pay you. The police department doesn't pay you. The hospital doesn't pay you to chat online with your cousin in Ohio. They pay you to do a job. And I'm a firm believer that the best workers at anyone's company ought to be Bible-believing Baptist people. They might not like your position on certain issues. They may think you're a little square, and that's just fine. But I want to tell you something. They ought to at least be able to say, that old boy gives me a day's work. Or that young lady gives me a day's work. The Bible says in verse 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. With quietness they work. Some people are like little chatty Cathys, you know, they have to discuss everything. What do you think it ought to be done this way? Well, you think it might be better this way? Well, they did it this way where I used to work. With quietness that we would do our work. Here are people that are not content with just not working, but they use their unoccupied time to wander around interfering in the lives of other church members. It's not enough that they're not getting anything done. They want you to not get anything done. And the Bible speaks against this habit or this lifestyle. Gossip is deplorable. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. I heard about four preachers that got together for a little retreat. They were having a little friendly gathering, and as they were talking, one of the preachers said, you know, folks come into us and they'll pour their hearts out and share prayer requests and tell us about some of the difficulties in their life. And this one preacher said, why don't we do the same? Why don't we just all share something that we're struggling with and we can pray about and so forth? Confession is good for the soul. After a while, the other three said, all right, let's do that. And so they started sharing some things. And first preacher said, you know, I've got to confess. He said, I watch way too much television. I watch television all the time. I watch television when I should be studying. It just kind of got a hold of me. I just watch a lot of television. Second preacher said, you know, I got to confess. I play cards a lot. I've taken a stand against them, but I like to play cards. Some of you never heard of that in your life, but that's all right. Back in Kansas, they preach against it. So, and he said, I've taken a stand against playing cards, but I got to confess, I play cards. And the third fellow said, all right, since we're sharing these things, and just in the context of this friendship here, he said, I have a real problem with anger. He says, I yell all the time at my wife, my kids. I even kicked the dog on my way to this retreat. He said, I just can't get over my anger, he said. After the three shared, they looked at the fourth preacher and they said, now tell us what is your area that you struggle with? And he just wouldn't say a thing. They said, come on now, we share, now you share. He put his head down. He didn't want to share a thing. Come on now, what's your secret? What's your vice? Finally, he said, all right, it's gossiping and I can't wait to get out of here. God says that being a busybody is a sin. Many times it brings hurt to people's life. Always it's a waste of time. It's a sin to gossip. And so he says in verse 11, we hear that there are some among you which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You want some advice tonight? As we think of the graduates, let us think of ourselves. Three simple truths that would help every Christian tonight. Number one, withdraw yourself from the disorderly. Keep proper company. Let's say that together. Keep proper company. A little louder. Keep proper company. Number two, follow proper example. Say it with me. Follow proper examples, right? Keep proper company. Follow proper examples. And thirdly, work for the glory of God. Let's say it together. Work for the glory of God. Idleness is the devil's workshop. And we need to make sure in our lives that we are working and that we are diligent and that we are doing all that we've been asked to do and doing it to the glory of God. I think of these kindergartners. I think as they grow up and get into the first and second and later the eighth and ninth and tenth and 12th grade, I think if they would keep proper company, and I think if they would follow proper examples and learn how to work, they're going to be way ahead in this thing called life. And they're going to be ready for eternal life to the glory of God.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time. on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.